We'll open in our Bibles tonight
to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We kind of have two series running at the same time. We've got the study through John's, but also the study on how to pray for our church. And we still have several more messages on how to pray for our church, but the Lord just kind of directed me back to the Gospel of John this evening. And so John chapter 18. Here we have Jesus already having endured the betrayal earlier in this chapter, and then being taken to the mockery of the trials, the two trials, before the two high priests. Now, one was actually the sitting high priest, and the other one was a former high priest who is the current high priest's father-in-law. And after they find the false witnesses to try to condemn him as guilty, they then bring him to Pilate. And that's where we pick it up this evening in verse number 28 of John 18. Here the Bible tells us that then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If we were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then Pilate said unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate, entering into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Father, as we consider your word tonight, we ask your blessing upon us. May your Holy Spirit move upon our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There we read the account in the Gospel according to John of the trial of Jesus before Pontius Pilate, who would find him not guilty and yet still deliver him over to the Jews in order that he might be crucified. All in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. But nevertheless, Pilate had the authority to say, not on my watch, I'm not going to deliver him. And yet, he gave in to the demands of these Jews. But throughout the interview of Pilate and Jesus, Pilate asks a timeless question. We find this question given to us, and I believe he probably just muttered it more so in frustration in verse number 38, when it tells us that Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And I'd like to focus in on that statement this evening. What is truth, Pilate? Pilate asked an honest question. He asked an important question. He asked a question that we all need to answer at one point or another in our lives. What is truth? Well, Pilate, this is truth, that the Scriptures are the very words of God. And as the words of God, they're settled forever in heaven. Turn over to Psalm 119, verse number 89. We're going to be flipping through a lot of scriptures as we consider this one thought. What is truth? Pilate asked it. Let's give Pilate an answer from the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse number 89. There the Bible tells us, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And so it doesn't matter what man tries to do to the Word of God is settled, and it's settled in heaven, and it's unchangeable while it's there. And so, Pilate, this is truth. The Scriptures are God's Word, and they're settled forever in the heavens. But notice Psalm 12. The Bible tells us something else about this truth, that the Word of God is preserved for us. In Psalm 12, read first of all in verse number 6 and then 7. "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And so, though the Jews may try to change the Word of God, though Pilate himself may try to alter the prophecies, Jesus is telling Pilate, "Pilate, this is truth. The Scriptures are God's Word. They're safe, they're secure, they're preserved forever because they're settled in heaven. Man cannot change them, man cannot alter them. We have a copy in our lap in the King James Version of the Bible. Now we know that there are those who have altered and those who have changed the very words of God. They try to water it down, remove the deity of Christ and the necessity of the blood of Christ. They dilute first and foremost the Trinity. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, they just yank that verse right out of there. But though the Bible they may read in their laps, at least the book they call the Bible, may be changed, it may be altered, and they can take the genders out of it all they want, but the fact of the matter is that God's Word is in heaven, and what we have on earth is preserved in the King James Version, and even if we destroy all of those down through time, God's Word is still in effect, because it's not up to man to preserve it. God has promised that He would keep it. So Pilate, you asked a good question. And Pilate, this is part of the answer. The Scriptures are the Word of God. We also know, Pilate, not just are the Scriptures the Word of God, but Pilate, we know this is truth too. Since you asked, let me give you an answer. Not only are the Scriptures the Word of God, but that in the beginning, what's that next word? God. In the beginning, God. There are men who try to reject that, men who try to neglect the fact that there is a God in heaven. They recently did a poll or had a contest. The atheists, I don't know the full title of the organization, but the Atheist Organization of the United States. They wanted to know who was the highest ranking official of the United States government who is an atheist or an agnostic. And so they offered a $1,000 reward to the person that could tell them who the highest ranking official is. Currently, apparently, the highest ranking official of the United States government who is an atheist or an agnostic, and he's a professed atheist, is a member of the House of Representatives from the state of California. He's been in Congress for over 20 years, and he's a high-ranking member, a senior-ranking member on the House Ways and Means Committee, a very powerful committee, an atheist. I wish he would ask this question that Pilate asked so many years ago when Pilate said, "What is truth?" Because Pilate, this is the truth in response to your question. In the beginning, God. Do you realize that the Roman Catholic Church has rejected any thought of intelligent design? They've just completely wiped it out. They said it is not science if you allow a supreme or superior being into how this world came into existence. Now that's outright full-fledged evolutionism. And if you have evolutionism, you have no God, because that is the whole basis behind evolution. But Pilate, you asked. I wish, Pilate, you would have asked with an honest heart. I wish you truly would have searched out the answer, that you wouldn't have left the room that moment. I wish you wouldn't have asked in frustration, but you would have stayed behind just a little bit and let Jesus answer your question. Because I believe Jesus would have said, "Pilate, this is truth. The Scriptures are the Word of God. Pilate, this also is a part of your question, because this is truth, that in the beginning God, but also not just in the beginning God, but He's at the end as well." Look over in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 20. We find that not just in Genesis 1:1, where the Bible begins with God, but at the very end of the Scriptures, in Revelation 22, verse 20, the Bible tells us, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. In other words, he's telling us that in the end, God is there as well. And we know that our eternity is secure because God will be there throughout eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. In fact, Daniel put it this way, "How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion from generation to generation." You see, God was God in the beginning. God is God in the end. But he's also God in between and everywhere at every moment between beginning and end. In the beginning, God. It's time that our generation began to realize this. It's time they accepted this. We accept it not so much by faith, but by sight. Because we can look at the complexity of this creation. We can look at the faithfulness of the sun to rise every morning and set every night in the east and then in the west. It never changes directions. We can count on those laws of nature that God instituted when he created this universe. We can look out at the stars and we can map them all the way into the past and into the future and know exactly where they'll be because God was so precise in his creative efforts. And so we can know there is a God just by simply observing the world in which God has placed us. So Pilate, you asked, and I'm glad you asked, because this is a good question. A question that I wish every man, woman, and child in this world would ask. Because we'd be able to tell them, Pilate, this is truth. The Scriptures are the Word of God. Pilate, this also is truth. In the beginning, God. But Pilate, that's not the end of the answer. Pilate, truth goes much further and beyond those two truths. There's a third truth that is just as important. Pilate, this also is truth. The heaven and the earth were created in 7 days, just as it tells us in Genesis chapter 1, that on the first day God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That on the second day, 24 hours later, God created the firmament and separated the waters from the waters. Then another day passed, 24 hours, and on day 3, God created the dry land. And on that dry land, he planted all the vegetation with the seed bearing within itself and reproducing after its kind. Pilate, on day number 4, 24 hours after day number 3, God hung the sun, the moon, and the stars in place. He created day and night. Pilate, on day number 5, God filled those oceans with life that would sustain man when he would put man on the earth, and he filled the sky with birds. He did that on the 5th day. Pilate, in that day, it was only 24 hours. And then on the 6th day, at the beginning of that day, he filled the lands with animals. All sorts of creatures were placed on the face of the earth for the enjoyment and for the sustenance of man. And then, during that day 6, the Trinity of God had their conference, and they said, "Let us make man in our image." And he did. What an exciting day. Day number 6 was. Our great-great-grandparents were created, Adam and Eve. What a miracle it was as God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. You see, Pilate, we need to know these things. We need to know where we came from. We need to know who our Creator is. We need to know and be assured that our ancestors are not the monkeys and the one-celled amoebas, but our ancestors are Adam and Eve, and it goes back no further than that. And they were full of intelligence, far more intelligent than we could ever hope to attain to. They didn't live in caves and draw on walls and carry around clubs and have to invent fire. Pilate, this is truth. God created the heaven and the earth, and everything we can see and every place that we can explore were created in those 6 days. And then the 7th day, God tells us he stopped. He rested. Now, he didn't need to rest. He wasn't weary. He wasn't tired. He wasn't exhausted. But on day 7, he said, "I'm going to teach man a lesson here of the Sabbath, that it's time to stop working 1 day out of 7 and rest, cease from work." And so he sent the example for us on that 7th day, called it the Sabbath. Pilate, that's truth. The heaven and earth were created in 7 days. But as we move down the timeline of history just a little bit further, Pilate, there's another truth that you need to know. Another truth that I'm sure he was aware of. But Pilate, this too is truth. And that truth is that the flood was worldwide. Turn over to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. The flood was not local. It was worldwide. We find this in the Bible, our only source. You see, there are only a few, 8 souls that is, that survived the flood to give us the record, and it's recorded for us right here. This is what happened. I'm not going to trust Dr. So-and-so who's alive today, who has no faith, who's probably an atheist or at least an agnostic at best. Certainly not a Christian. He's rejecting the Word of God. He doesn't believe it in the first place. And I'm not going to listen to him when God has told me the truth right here. Pilate, listen up. The flood was worldwide. Genesis chapter 7. Let's read from verse number 19, almost to the end of the chapter. It tells us that the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. Now notice that phrase, all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Now notice verse 21, all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. Notice the repeated use of the word all. Verse 23, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. And so we find that all flesh, except those in the ark, perish in this flood. Everything that was on the face of the earth that God had created in those 6 days, God destroyed it all. Now that's an interesting fact, isn't it? But that's truth, Pilate. That's truth. Now why did God do it? I'm sure Pilate would scratch his head and he would wonder, why did God destroy what he created? And at the end of Genesis chapter 1, he said, it is very good. What happened? What took place? Why did he destroy it? Well, in chapter 6, we have the gospel in a nutshell. We know that sin entered creation back in the Garden of Eden, and God had to drive man out. That sin began to explode and grow more dominant in the human race. But as we move into Genesis chapter 6, we find what God thinks about sin. We find that He hates it, Pilate. This too is truth. Genesis 6, verses 5 and 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And so we see God's response to sin as he looked out of heaven and saw the exceeding wickedness of mankind just before those flood waters poured out from heaven and out of the earth. God says that it repented him that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God still hates sin. No less has his emotions been stirred by the sin of the 21st century as they were way back in the day of Noah, and we ought to be concerned about that, not just in our own personal lives, but in our society, in our communities, that God still sees the sin and that God still feels the same emotion, still feels the same grief, still feels the same repenting towards sin today. God still hates sin. He hates it in a society and He hates it in an individual. We find the second step in the gospel in the next verse here in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 7. He tells us in no uncertain terms that the wages of sin is death. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And so we find that a timeless principle going all the way back to the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, And that will fast forward to the very end of time as we know it, that the wages of sin is death, and that those who marvel and revel in their sin and refuse to repent and come to Christ for forgiveness, they will all perish, they will all die, because that is the penalty for sin in every case and in every instance. And because we're all sinners, we shall all perish without Christ. But we do find the good news of the gospel here in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8. God says He's going to destroy all men, but we notice in verse 8 that Noah found what? In the eyes of the Lord. He didn't find favor because of his good works. He didn't find God looking down and enjoying Noah's religiosity, his religious works, his religious attendance at whatever they worshipped at. No, it tells us here that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is undeserved favor from God, undeserved merit. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so here we have the ark as a type of Christ that would bring salvation only through Him. Only through God's way. And if you follow the story, what a marvelous example of the gospel is included. What a great type of Christ is given to us in this account of the flood. Pilate, this is truth. The flood was worldwide, and yet in that flood, God gives us a type of Christ. And so Pilate, this leads us to a fifth answer to your question of what is truth. Pilate, this is truth that the Scriptures are the Word of God. Pilate, this too is truth, that in the beginning, God. Pilate, this also is truth, that the heaven and earth were created in 7 days. But Pilate, this too is truth, that the flood is worldwide. And Pilate, this also is truth. And Pilate, if you don't get any of the others, Pilate, you better get this one, Pilate, before it's eternally too late. And this is truth, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the one standing before you, that you are going to pass judgment on in just a few moments. Pilate, this one is the Savior. This is the one from God. And so Pilate, if you miss all the others, don't miss this one. You'll regret it throughout all eternity as you burn in that lake of fire. Pilate, this one is the seed of the woman as described for us in Genesis chapter 3. Verse number 15. Pilate, this one also, according to Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, is the blessing of Abraham, that it will bless all the peoples of the earth. Pilate, this one also, is the lawgiver of Judah, found in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. Pilate, you ought to know the Old Testament Scriptures. You've been here in Jerusalem long enough. You've observed the Jews and their actions. You ought to know the Word of God by now and know that this one standing before you is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, as recorded in Psalm 110 and verse number 4. Pilate, this one also, I'm sure you've heard the rumors. I'm sure you've heard it stated once at least that this one before you now is Emmanuel, the virgin born, as it recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14. Pilate, you better listen up, because this too is truth, that this one before you is the rod out of the stem of Jesse in Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 1. He's the ruler of Israel from Bethlehem Ephratah, listed for us in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. Pilate, this one before you, turn over to Psalm chapter 2. Pilate, you must be familiar with the Psalms. Notice what it says about this one before you, because this is important, Pilate, before you make any decisions, before you pass judgment. Pilate, you better listen to Psalm, the second Psalm, where it tells us, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They're right outside your door now, Pilate. The heathen are raging. They're imagining a vain thing. Pilate, we better read on and take a little advice here. The kings of the earth set themselves. Pilate, you consider yourself and you imagine yourself as being a man of great authority. God's talking about you here, Pilate. You better grasp this truth. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. This is the anointed of the Lord. Now, is he concerned when the kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel together against him? Is he concerned? Is he shaking in his boots from fear? Pilate, just look at the man before you and see the peace and the calm in his eyes, and you'll know that this is, in fact, this anointed one, and we better read on. In verse 3, here's the counsel of the kings of the earth and the rulers. They say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, Pilate, you better read on so that you know why this man standing before you, this one who is the Savior, has such a calmness to his soul and a stillness in his heart. Verse number 4, it tells us that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Pilate, you better listen up, because this Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God, and he's not concerned. The crowd is out the door, they're raging, and they're imagining vain things. But Pilate, the ball is in your court. You will pass judgment. You better think again about what you're about to do. You better take great consideration, Pilate. You've asked, what is truth? Here it is. He is the anointed of the Lord who sits in heaven and laughs. But Pilate, turn over to Isaiah 53, Pilate. You must know these verses. You've been in Jerusalem and observed the Passover. And Pilate, these verses apply the Passover to this one standing before you now. This one, and according to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, Pilate, you better notice this. This is the one who is wounded for your transgression. This is the one who will be bruised for your iniquities. Pilate, the chastisement of your peace is upon him, and with his stripes, Pilate, you're healed. Also, the following verse. This is the one before you now, Pilate, and this is truth. This is the one upon whom the Lord hath laid the iniquity of us all, Pilate. But Pilate, that's good news, but you better listen up, because you're about to condemn him to death, the death of the cross. You're going to scourge him first and send him off as a beaten, tortured man, very weak from the loss of blood. And Pilate, that blood must be spilled to be that Passover lamb sacrificed for you. But Pilate, he's not going to stay on that cross. Pilate, he's not going to stay in that grave. Look what it tells us in Psalm 16. Pilate, this is truth, that one before you is Jesus Christ the Savior, and this one before you will be the one to bear your iniquity. But notice this, Pilate, in Psalm chapter 16, verse number 10, we find that the death could not keep him, nor can the grave hold him. That stone will not keep him in. But Pilate, there's coming a day when after you crucify him and after they bury him in that tomb and seal it tight as they can and set their watch outside the door, Pilate, he's not going to stay there. He's going to be there just for a short time. He's going to rise again triumphantly. And Pilate, you better take this to heart, because you can't do away with this one before you. In Psalm 16:10, the Bible tells us, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him, Pilate. So though you may deliver him to death, he's not going to stay dead, and he is going to come back. In fact, in Zechariah, the second to last book of the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 12, Pilate, God's going to warn the Jew about crucifying the Son of God, their Savior. And Pilate, you need to know this. You ask the question. We're just simply giving you the answer. Zechariah chapter 12, verse number 10, the Bible tells us that I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Pilate, you're about to deliver this one who the Jews are going to pierce. But there's coming a day far into the future in the millennial kingdom that this is talking about there, There's coming a day when they will look on this one whom they have pierced, because as we said and saw in the 16th Psalm, that the grave could not hold him, nor could death keep him still. He will rise from that dead, and he will one day return. And he's not going to just return spiritually. He's not just going to return figuratively. But over in Zechariah chapter 14, we find that this same Jesus, standing before Pilate, will one day return and set his physical feet in bodily form on the mount in Jerusalem. Look what it tells us in Zechariah 14, verse number 3. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Those nations are the ones who come against the Jew at the end of the tribulation period, led by the Antichrist himself. But notice verse number 4, and his feet, the Lord's feet, shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And so we see, Pilate, that this one you're about to deliver to death, you ought to reconsider the decision you're about to make, because he can't stay dead. There's coming a day when he will die for your sins, and you really need to consider that, but he's coming back. He's going to raise from that dead, and he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. That mount will split with the power of God, and he will bring judgment, as we saw in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, just a little while ago, that when he comes, the Bible tells us he'll come with judgment. And so, Pilate, this is truth. But folks, we know it's too late for Pilate. The time for his decision as to what he'll do with truth has come and gone long ago, years ago. And so the question then is diverted to us. What will you do with this one who is truth? It tells us in John chapter 14, I am the way and what? The truth. The way, the life, and the truth. Jesus is the Savior. The Word of God is settled forever, preserved forever for us. In the beginning is God, in the ending is God as well, and every moment in between. The truth is, all that we see were created in 6 24-hour periods of time. That the flood was worldwide, these things that men reject today. But the greatest rejection of truth is the rejection of Christ as Savior. What about you this evening? Have you rejected Christ as your Savior? I trust not, because there's coming a day when he will return and you'll have to give an answer for what you did with truth. Father, we thank you for giving us the truth contained in your word. Help us to respond properly to that truth. Father, if there be even one here this evening that does not know Christ as their Savior, that if they were to die, they wouldn't know if they would spend an eternity in heaven or if they'd spend it in hell. Father, I pray that as we sing this invitation, that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin, convict them of their need of Christ, and Father, that they might come forward and we could show them out of your word how they can be saved. And Father, help us who are saved to consider the truth of your word, consider the claims of Christ, and Father, may we be submissive to your claims in our individual lives, and may we respond with love, with gratitude, and with unbridled obedience before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.